Father God, that is our prayer, that you would fill us up and send us out here in just a bit. May it be, God of heaven, that we would have a strong sense of your purposes, deeply ingrained within us. That, Father, as we spend time in your word here right now, that you would teach us, yes, for sure, but that as we ask week to week, you would change us, Lord God, that we would be a people filled up, a people buoyed up by your power and unleashed for your glory. And may we get a sense of that burden, that passion, that urgency here in these next few minutes, Lord, as we spend time in this love letter called the Bible. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have your way with us and do a wonder work in our midst. This we ask in the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, amen, amen. The other day, I'm in the backyard and I am pushing my little lawnmower through the yard, desperately trying to keep up with the neighbors, mowing the yard. And Krista steps out and she tells me, she says, Matthew, she kind of waves, yells at me. I turn the lawnmower off, I look up at her, and she says, we have somebody at the front door that needs some help. I kind of looked at her, and she said, well, it's the Amazon delivery guy. He's locked himself out of his truck, and he needs some help. So I'm thinking, I have no idea how to be helpful here, because I don't know how to break into a vehicle. However, I decide to walk around, I go up to the front yard, and there, sure enough, he's standing there in the front yard, he's in a bit of a panic, he's looking at his truck, the truck is sitting in the street, the engine is running. His cell phone is in the truck. He's completely locked out. Now, what he'd done, of course, is he'd pulled up and taken a package over to our next door neighbor, who's always getting packages, by the way. And he went back to his truck and, much to his shock, found it all locked up. So he sees our garage door open. He sees that I'm in the backyard. He's thinking there are people around. So he comes to our door and asks if there's any way he can borrow a phone, if there's any way we can be helpful. And of course, we were happy to help. So we sat down on our front porch. Krista brought out some cold drinks for us. We're sitting there. It's a hot day. And we're making phone calls. And we call the local police and ask them if by chance they could, just as a courtesy, send an officer by who could get in. And they say, we don't do that in this city. You're going to have to call a locksmith. So we call a locksmith. And the locksmith says, of course, we'll be more than happy to do that. It'll be $100. We'll be there in an hour. And now this poor Amazon guy is really panicked about all of this. But nonetheless, we've got an hour to kill. So we sit there watching his truck just continue to run in the street. And we're talking about life. And I said to him, I said, so tell me, how long have you worked at Amazon? And he begins to share, you know, several months and whatnot. And I said to him, I said, help me understand how does Amazon work? What does the whole delivery thing look like? And I mean, I got schooled in the logistics of Amazon Prime. This is great stuff. I mean, he shows up early at this big warehouse. The truck is already loaded. He has over 200 to 300 packages that he has to deliver during his 8-hour shift, 8 to 10 hours. And if he gets done early, then he's got that much extra time on his hands. He can go do whatever he wants. He still gets paid. It's one of those kind of jobs. And I'm still stuck on 200 to 300 packages. And he's got the same route that he tends to do. He knows the neighbors. I've been by your house several times. Yeah, I'm sure you have. And, you know, we're talking about this for quite a while. And finally, I say to him, I said, so let me ask you a question. How long have you been in Minneapolis? And he said, well, about 2 years. Before that, I was in Los Angeles area. I said, you came here for the weather? He said, yes, no. And I said to him, I said, well, where were you from? Where are you from originally? He said, I'm from Somalia. And I said, well, that's great. I've been to Africa. And he said, oh, really, where? And I rattled off several places that I've been. And then comes the dreaded question, what do you do that you've been? And it's dreaded for me because as a pastors hate this question. It kills conversations, all right? What do you do that you've been to Africa so many times? I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor of a church here in the community. And that's the secondary thing. The primary thing, though, that I added, this is the more important thing, is I love to tell the story of the Savior Jesus and how he changes lives. And that's what took me to Africa, and that's what I do here. And he kind of leaned in. He said, tell me more. And so I shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ and just walked through with him why it matters, why it's important. And he he said, well, or I'm sorry, I asked him, I said, so has anyone ever told you this before? And he said, well, actually, I grew up going to a Christian school because that was the place you could learn English. And he says, I don't believe any of it. He said, I'm a Muslim. And I said, well, okay, so help me understand where you are in your faith. Are you a serious Muslim, or is it cultural for you? He says, no, I'm very devout. I go to mosque every Friday, and he told me the whole thing. And he went on, and he said, you know, there's a lot of common ground between Christianity and Islam. And he shared what he thought that was. And I acknowledged that I could see how somebody might think that. But then I said, well, may I share with you the distinctives of Christianity relative to Islam? And he said, of course. And we went back and forth for quite a while. And pressed in on this idea, he said, you know, as a Muslim, I believe that I have to work hard, do good works, be a good person, which I am, I'm trying to be. And God will be merciful to me and I will go to heaven. I said, so let me ask you a question. I said, so you aim to be good and righteous and do good things with the hope that God will be merciful, right? He said, yes. I said, now, let me understand that. With the hope that he will be merciful, but you don't really know. Is that correct? He said, yes, but I'm quite confident that if I'm good enough, that it'll work out. And I said, that must be an incredibly terrifying thing. And he got real quiet. And I said, you know, by contrast, as a Christian, I believe that I have complete and total confidence that I will go to heaven, not because of anything I would do, because I could never be good enough, but because of Jesus Christ, my Savior, who shed his blood to wash me white as snow and to make me to be clean in the eyes of a holy God, and who rose from the dead so I could have new life as well forever and ever. And he nodded and thought for a moment, and he said, I don't agree with any of that. I said, okay, well. And at that point in time, we continued for a little bit, and then the locksmith showed up, right? And on we went, and he went on his way. I'm sharing the story with you. I want you to hear from me. I do not have the gift of personal evangelism. I don't have that spiritual gift. Some people have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Some of you may remember Bob Anderson, our dear friend Bob Anderson here at New Hope Church. He went to heaven here a couple years ago. He's in glory. But this man could share the gospel with a wet paper sack and it would come to know Christ. I mean, he could just share the gospel and people respond. He had such clarity and he had such humility and such a winsome spirit, and he could tell the story of the good news and lives were changed regularly. My friend David McClellan, right over here on the front row, this man can't breathe if he's not sharing the gospel. I admire him. I respect you so much, David. May your tribe increase. Praise God for men like this, for women and men who have the gift of evangelism. I don't have it. Many of us in here might not have it, but all of us are called to share the gospel. All of us are called to tell the story of Jesus regularly. Now, you need to do it. I need to do it. I need to do it not just because I'm the pastor, not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a disciple. Oh, that it wouldn't just simply be because I'm a pastor. One day I am, we're at our home in Oklahoma. This was years ago, and two Mormons come to the front door. And Krista sees them coming up the sidewalk. Now, my dear feisty wife loves the Lord and loves to pray, but she does not have much patience with this. And she said, Matthew, I know this is going to be an all-afternoon affair. Go somewhere. And so they're coming up the sidewalk, and I open up the door. Hey, guys. And they just look shocked that I'm so friendly. And they said, hello, how do you do? And I said, would you guys like some lunch? I mean, I love this stuff, all right? They just seemed stunned. Yes. I said, how about you leave your bikes here on the porch? Let's go get in my car. We got in the car. We're driving to Denny's for lunch. And then it hit me. I have a big problem. I hope and pray they what? They don't ask me what I do, because as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, it's going to completely kill the conversation. They'll be bailing out of the Pontiac. We don't want to do that. So here we are heading to Denny's. Now, please understand some context. I'm pastoring a church in western Oklahoma in the middle of farm and ranch country. The church is 9 miles outside of town in the middle of wheat fields as far as you can see. I'm in a small town in my car with two Mormons. We're going to Denny's. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, may they not ask me what I do. The man next to me in the passenger seat looks right at me and he says, so, what do you do? To which I said, before I even knew I was saying it, I said, I am a shepherd. And I have, I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. Yeah, I'm a shepherd. And he goes like this. He goes, I've never met a real life shepherd before. How many sheep do you have? And I'm sitting there going, Lord, what am I doing? Well, I've got about 200 just south of town out there in the fields. And I'm thinking, can I really, is this really lying? I don't know. We get to Denny's, we talk for a couple hours, and on it goes. My point is I want to share the gospel not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm a disciple. And so must you, because we're disciples. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15, he gives us this powerful picture of the necessity and the importance of gospel proclamation. We see it there, Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15. Let me read it, if I may. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul writes. And then he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now let's stop right there. Friends, this is the word of God. Are we not thankful for the word of God? We praise the Lord for this love letter called the Bible. Now, I want to share with you four observations very simply from the text here. And I'd encourage you to write them down. They're foundational. They're practical, they're foundational. What I want to do is I'll share these four observations, and then what I'd like to do is follow that with just some practical counsel on sharing the gospel, okay? So four observations followed by a handful of practical items regarding sharing the gospel. So here's observation number one. Observation number one is that the burden of our salvation rests on Jesus Christ alone. The burden of our salvation rests on Jesus Christ. Now, we see this, it's really simple, and in a way it's a bit subtle, at least in this passage. So in verse 13 and verse 14, we see Paul reference the so-called call, the call on his name, or the call on him. Now, in the ancient language, the word for call means, or it means to declare or to cry out. But it has the idea, listen to this, of invoking the name of someone. Or think of it this way, invoking the name of someone in authority. And so by using the language of the call, so he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will, or how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? When using the language of the call, the Apostle Paul is reminding us, however subtle it might be, that the authoritative, powerful burden of our salvation does not rest on the one who's calling, but rest on Jesus Christ. All right, so let me say that again. The authoritative, powerful burden of our salvation does not rest on the one who is doing the call. It rests on Jesus Christ. He is the object of the call. And why is he the object of the call? Because he is the Lord whose death and resurrection secures salvation for the sinner. It all rests upon him. This was, again, one of the dividing lines between me and my new Somalian friend as we sat on my front porch drinking ice water. It is, he believed that it all rested on him, and I was suggesting, clearly, it all rests on Jesus Christ. Now, and that's why we would call on him. On Jesus. We would invoke his name and his authority. Why would we invoke his authority? Because it rests on him. He is the Savior. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 5, and by the way, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Romans today. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and following these things. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Now, this is a reference to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, Adam raises his fist and declares his independence from a holy God, plunging all of the created order into sin and chaos and death. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that, or through the one man, Jesus Christ. So here Paul's contrasting Adam, who is the sinful man who plunged all of humanity into sin and chaos and death. He's contrasting him to Jesus Christ, who is totally righteous, pure, honorable, and obedient, and who has risen to new life. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, this is why we call on Jesus, because he is the one who makes many righteous through his very life. And we invoke his name because that is true. And so we're reminded, just with the language of the call, that calling on him, that the burden of our salvation rests on him. There's a reason we call on him. He alone is worthy of that invocation because of his righteousness and his work at the cross and at the empty tomb. Now, that's one observation. A second observation is that belief is requisite. Belief is requisite. That's a fancy way of saying it's required. Belief is requisite or required. And we see that also here in Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and 15, where particularly there in verse 14, where the text says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now, belief clearly is put front and center as something that is required. Now, we know the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus on a certain day was standing in a cemetery. A friend of his had died. And there's a crowd that's gathered. Everyone is grieving. And one family member of the friend basically questions Jesus, something to the effect of, if you'd been here, this might not have happened. And perhaps you can still do something about it. And Jesus responds to this request. He says, to this comment, he says, you know, I am, this is John chapter 11, verse 25 and following. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks the probing question of the person standing there. Do you believe this? And so with that kind of language, belief is put forward as required. Required. And again, this is what divides my newfound friend and me as we sat on our front porch. He didn't have the sense that he had to put his faith in someone, like in God. He had to put his faith in himself. I hope to be good enough, and then maybe God will be merciful. Whereas we would believe as Christians, all of our faith is directed to the person of Jesus Christ, who alone is sufficient for our salvation, and whose work has accomplished the task of redemption. And it is belief that is the key element. You know the very famous verse, John 3:16. Jesus is talking to a religious leader one night. They're having a spiritual conversation. The question comes up about how one might be saved. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can almost see Jesus tapping himself on the chest. Me. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 9, I'm sorry, in chapter 10, verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and following, we see belief several times here. We see the power of it, the necessity of it. The Apostle Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Okay, so clearly belief is requisite. Now that's the second observation. A third observation is that hearing is essential. Hearing is essential. So we've already said that the burden of our salvation rests upon Jesus Christ and his work. Belief in this work, belief in Jesus, is absolutely necessary. In fact, let me just add Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you are saved, and this not by works, it is by faith. That's a belief factor, all right? So belief is requisite. But then hearing is also essential. We must hear. Now I understand the Bible would tell us that the created order tells the story of God, and that in many ways this can be sufficient. So for example, Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that people are without excuse. Now this is Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. The created order tells the story of the Most High God and of his purposes, of his power, of his dignity. And dare I say with that, evokes for us the opportunity to trust him and to believe upon him by faith that he is Almighty God and he will take care of everything and we can trust him. I would submit to you that the created order tells the story even of redemption, and we need to pay attention, or could pay attention to that. Dreams can be used of God to tell the story of the gospel. Dreams can be used of God in this way. Did you know that in the Muslim world, one of the primary ways that Muslims come to know Jesus Christ is through dreams? Are you aware of this? I see some heads nodding yes that you are aware. This is an extremely common phenomenon in the Muslim world. In fact, it's such a common phenomenon that in the world of global missions, there is more emphasis now put on sending disciple makers into the Muslim world than there are evangelists, because the evangelism is largely happening through dreams. My friend Mustafa is an example. Mustafa pastors a small church in a major city in the Middle East, in the Muslim Middle East. He's a Muslim background believer. I asked him a while back, I said, Mustafa, how is it that you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And he said to me, he said, Pastor Matthew, he said, it was a dream. He said, I was wrestling with my spiritual well-being. And I said, God, I want you to show yourself to me. And that night I had a dream. And in this dream, the great prophets walked by and looked at me as I was reclining on a couch. And now these prophets, you understand, the prophets of Islam and the prophets of Christianity, Judaism and Christianity, are generally speaking one and the same. Muslims, for example, would honor Moses and Abraham and so forth. So they see them as great prophets. And so Mustafa said, as I was dreaming, I was laying there on the couch, and suddenly Abraham walks by and he looks at me and he keeps going. And he just disappears into the horizon. And then following him comes Moses, and he looks at me and kind of nods and keeps going. And then following him comes Elijah, and Elijah looks at me and nods and keeps going. And this went on and on, and suddenly this one man appeared who I didn't recognize, and he had his face covered with a large shawl of some kind. And he walked up, and suddenly he reached up with his hand, and he took the shawl and he removed it. And his face just beamed, and he smiled at me, and I knew instantly this was Jesus. And he just smiled, and for the first time in my life, I was overcome with this peace like I'd never known. This was in the dream. And then he nodded and smiled, and he kept on going. So then as a good Muslim, I'm waiting for the next prophet. Who's the next prophet in Islam? It's Muhammad. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Muhammad never came. And in my dream, I realized Jesus is the end of all things. And at that moment, I woke up and I called on Jesus to be my Lord, my Master, my Savior. And I gave my allegiance to him, and it changed my life. And later, I became a pastor. Now I tell the story of the gospel from the Bible. So God can do this. He can use these kind of things to help people come to know Christ for sure. But hear what I'm about to say. The normative means by which people receive the gospel is by hearing it spoken from someone's mouth. the normative means by of hearing the gospel, or the normative means of receiving the gospel, is by hearing it spoken from someone else. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we see this hearing is put forward as something so critical. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Friends, you've heard the old adage, the antiquated adage, preach Christ crucified, using words if necessary. And this is great. I've said it before many times. And in many ways, it's some practical wisdom on making sure that our actions match the story of old, that we're living out the gospel, that we are truly consistent with what the Word of God teaches by way of our actions in life. For sure, preach the gospel, or preach Christ crucified, using words if necessary. The problem with that statement is it minimizes the necessity of using words as if it could be an afterthought. And I would suggest to you we need to reverse that and put the proclamation of the gospel so that those can hear it front and center. We need to push that forward. We need to be a people who give opportunity for others to hear the gospel, to hear it in their ears, to hear it from the mouths of other disciples. And that leads us to the fourth observation. Now, if the burden of our salvation rests upon Jesus alone, and belief is requisite, and hearing is essential, friends, listen to me, proclamation is necessary. It is necessary. And we see this in the passage again, verse 14, verse 15. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, let's put an asterisk next to the word preach. And let us not think in terms of the pastor on the platform, like me right now. Please, please, please. When we see the word preach, it's so easy to simply think of some person standing up in front of a crowd and preaching. Please don't do that here. The word more broadly means proclamation. It can mean preaching with some measure of authority, but more broadly, more generally, it has the idea of just simply telling something, sharing something, heralding something, proclaiming something. And that's for a role that is bigger than just simply the preacher, pastor person. That is for all of us. And so what we see right here in verse 14 and 15 is an opportunity for all of us to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the only means by which a sinner is saved. We must proclaim, 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 proclaim. Now, these are four observations. Let me shift. And as we begin to wrap up, share some practical ways to communicate the gospel. And I want to do it first with some values that you might think about. Here's what they are. Look, listen, and love. Look, listen, and love. We need to look at the people around us. And by another way to say it is, we need to see them. Friends, they are image bearers. The Somalian Muslim man, drinking from my glass, sitting next to me on the bench, is an image bearer. God created him in his image. The prodigal son in your world is an image bearer. The undocumented immigrant in your world is an image bearer. The lesbian woman is an image bearer. That boss that's hard to deal with is an image bearer. The stranger on the airplane next to you is an image bearer. We need to see these people for whom they are. They are people created in the image of God. We are all broken for sure, but they are people that we need to see. We need to pay attention. We need to look at them. Secondly, we need to listen to them. Ask good questions. Learn their names. Learn their stories. Notice with my Somalian acquaintance, I asked him, I said, so how long have you been in Minneapolis? Well, first I asked him about his job. Tell me about working at Amazon. How long have you been in Minneapolis? And And ultimately, well, where are you from originally? And the conversation went, I mean, there was even a point in the conversation and in the context, it made sense, it was safe, it wasn't weird. Please don't be weird. Add that as another point. Don't be weird, all right? I asked him, I said, so do you got a girlfriend? Oh, yeah, I do. Tell me about her, where she live, you know, this and that and the other. He asked me, he says, how long have you and your wife been married? 28 years. I mean, we bantered back and forth for a while, all right? Ask good questions and just listen, 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 listen. And then love them. Love them. Just love them. All right? So years ago, I'm sitting at the table, and I was just in college, and I'm sitting across from me is a friend of mine from Gambia, an African country. He was at our university. It's a Christian university, but he was there to play soccer. He did not care one whit about Christ or religion. None of that stuff mattered to him. He just liked kicking a round ball. And that's why, and he was there on a full scholarship. And as we're talking, having lunch together, this other guy comes and sits down next to me and looks right at him and knows the man is not a believer in Jesus and just launches right into him with the gospel. You're going to go to hell and this and that. And just start And you know what? We can say for sure all those things are true. If we do not know Christ, then we face eternal damnation. Absolutely. The approach was horrid. And finally, the man, my Gambian friend, dropped his fork. He pushed his tray aside, sat back, and just waited on it all to finish. And then he looked at the man sitting next to me, and he said, I don't care one whit about your Jesus, because you do not know how to love me. And if you will love me, then maybe I'll see that this Jesus is worth listening to. And he got up and walked off. And I'm not the brightest bulb on the string, but I'm sitting there thinking to myself, this is a major teaching moment for my life. Love, 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 love the people that you're talking to that are coming across your pathway. Don't treat them like, as he put it. In fact, he went on to say, all you want is a notch in your belt. I'll never forget it. Don't treat people like a notch in your belt. Now, look, listen, and love. Let me share with you some practical things I do to tell the gospel story. You've heard me say it many times, even from the platform here. It's what I call the ABCs of the gospel. A, B, C. All right? Very simple. I want us to acknowledge the A. I want us to acknowledge or admit, whichever one you want. To admit or acknowledge that we are sinful people. Admit or acknowledge that we are sinful people. And so I'll often say to somebody, I'll say, you know, this may be a stretch for you, it's certainly not for me, but I need to tell you, I acknowledge that I am a sinful man. I am a sinful, wretched man. I have never in my life had anyone with whom I have shared the gospel look at me and say, well, I'm not. Every person without exception said, oh yeah, trust me, I get that, I am too. Just acknowledge together that we are sinful people. And I will at that point, I will share Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then I will share Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. And I'll add, that means eternal damnation. And that's scary. Separation from God forever. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Acknowledge that we are sinful people. That's the A. The B is, I will say, let us believe that Jesus Christ is God's provision to deal with our sin. Let's believe that Jesus Christ is God's provision to deal with our sin. So I might say to said person, now, do you understand? So I'm hearing you acknowledge that you're a sinful. Yeah, yeah, I no doubt about that. I got tons of stories to tell you. I don't need to hear them. That's fine. But now, having said that, let me invite you to believe that Jesus Christ is God's provision to deal with that sin. And then I will share John 3:16, very familiar to many people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'll pause and I'll say, look, God loves you so much. The Bible tells us that he loves the world, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place so that you can have eternal life. And he asks you to believe in him. And then so that's John 3:16. Then I'll share Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. That where it says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? So God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's just, Jesus is the provision that God has given to deal with our sin. Do you believe this? And I'll talk to the person about it. So that's the B. And then the C is confession or call. I will say, and we should call on, we must call on Jesus or confess Jesus. I'll say it this way. We must call on Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to be our Savior and Lord. Or I might say this, we must confess that Jesus is our Savior, our personal Savior and Lord. And I will often share at that point, from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and following, some of which I've already shared with you here a bit ago. Verse 9, for example, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Or verse 13, of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in those two verses, you see confession and you'll see call. So that's the C, all right? And often at this point, I will add, so that's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and verse 13. And often at this point, I will say straight up, is there anything right now that would keep you from calling on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Anything at all? Anything so important to you that it would get in the way of this major, eternal, life-changing decision on your part? A while back, I was out in town somewhere, and a man came up to me, and he said, are you the pastor at New Hope Church? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, he started to cry. He actually burst into tears, to which I thought to myself, yes, usually people, when they hear that I'm the pastor at New Hope Church, burst into tears. He started crying. He's weeping, like, uncontrollably. And I sat there for a few moments, and finally he cleared himself up, and he said, well, I just found out my mother's dying. It's going to be within hours. And I've been asked by my dad to do the eulogy. I don't know anything about religion. I know nothing about what happens when a person dies. I need help, and I'm aware of who you are. Can you help me? And at this point, we chatted. I asked him, I said, well, let's start with the religion thing. And what if I were to tell you that I don't care about religion either, but that it's about a relationship with the one who loves you most? Has anyone ever shared that with you? And he said, no. I said, may I have permission to share that with you? He said, yes, I'd love that. So I walked through the ABCs of the gospel and shared with him to the place where I asked him the question. And he's nodding the whole time. Yes, oh, that makes sense. I've never heard that before. And I said, is there anything right now that would keep you from calling on this Jesus for your salvation? And he said, no. Before the word no was finished, his phone rang. I thought, of course your phone's ringing right now. And it was the hospital saying, you need to rush back now. Mom's just got minutes. Now, but ask the question, put it on them. He and I weren't able to finish the conversation, but I was able to say to him as he's walking, running out the door, said, think about what I just asked you. The Lord loves you, and He wants your soul. Think about it. And, you know, what would keep you from calling on Him? And he said, I'll think about it. And off he went. Ask the question. Ask the question. Let them wrestle with it. Now, let me dismiss you with these thoughts. Very simple. One is, walk in the power of the Spirit, friends. Do this in the power of the Spirit, prayerfully. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I tell you, I probably pray that 100 times a day. Lord, just fill, under my breath, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Secondly, be ready with an answer for your hope. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give the answer for your hope. Always be prepared. You never know when the Amazon guy is going to lock himself out of his truck. Thirdly, leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. And lastly, don't give up. Don't give up. Father, dismiss us now in the name of Jesus. for the sake of Jesus, through the power that raised Jesus, for the story of the good news of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, that people would know Jesus. May it be so. May we have a sense of urgency and be great proclaimers for your King, or for your kingdom and our King. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, friends. Have a great day.